either via, you can look in the newspapers, on the internet, there's lots about how to improve your life, how to have a new start. I was reading one yesterday, 50 hacks to improve your life. How to be a better person in terms of the environment, the way you sleep, relationships, exercise and diet. Christmas, most people don't just think of things full stop. People are always looking for something more, really. And New Year is a time for thinking afresh. So in the next kind of month in our morning services, we're going to be thinking about actually how to keep that relationship with God fresh, about what sometimes people call spirituality. The means by which we come near to God and keep close to God. You know, we're looking at the tools that kind of God gives us to do that. And those include the Bible, fellowship, the church, communion, prayer, suffering. But we're going to look at it particularly through the eyes of the Psalms. And today we begin with the Bible and a psalm about the Bible. You know, in the Psalms, we've kind of got God-inspired prayers. You know, it's us talking to God, but they're God-inspired prayers. And if we want to be really spiritual people, we need to be Bible people. Victorian Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon said, "Our blood needs to be bibline." That's a good word, meaning our blood needs, you know, to be soaked in God's word. If you want spiritual truth, we've got to look outside of ourselves. John, in his first letter, writes this. He says this: "The truth is not in us." Lots of modern forms of spirituality, they begin with yourself, and it's about looking inwards, about self-reflection. But if we want to be more perceptive, to have more depth and insight, we need a voice to speak to us from outside. We need God's voice. There's four sort of ways you can know yourself, or things you can know about yourself. There's what the public knows, everyone knows. And then there's what's private. What only you know about yourself. But there's something else, and that's what other people know about you, but you don't know about yourself, that you can't see about yourself. That's why if we're going to be spiritual people, we actually need each other. We need fellowship. We need the insights of other people's. But there's a fourth sort of knowledge about ourselves. And that's what's hidden to other people and hidden from ourselves. It's hidden from everyone. You know? It's the things inside us. It might be sinful attitudes we have we've not yet discovered. Gifts we've not yet found. Pain that we carry from the past. These are things that only God knows. And so if we want to grow spiritually, we need to be listening to a voice that can actually see all of those, that can see the deep things inside us. And that's the voice of God. It speaks from outside. If we want to grow spiritually, we need to be engaged with God, hearing from him, reading the Bible. So do turn to Psalm 119. You're probably relieved to know we're only going to look at a little bit in the middle. It is such a long psalm. It's the longest chapter in the Bible by far. And it's a kind of extended meditation on God's word. And it comes in sort of 22 blocks or stanzas. And in every block, each line begins with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But we'll begin with Lamed, which is verse 89. And it uses different words to describe the Bible. Decrees, precepts, instructions, laws, statutes, commandments. There's some difference in meaning, but they overlap as well, really. They're all saying, you know, talking about God's speech to us that expects a response. But we'll begin with the middle section, with Lamed, verse 89. If you walk into a bookshop, or you look on the internet, today you can see an A to Z of books or blogs on the subject of spirituality. You know, from crazy, you know, almost from King Arthur to Zoroastrianism, there's something about it. And it can seem that, kind of our faith, it's just one option on a menu. And it doesn't sound very mysterious or exciting as some of these other exotic things on offer. So if we want to be spiritual people, why do we turn to the Bible? Well, one reason is the Bible lasts, the Bible endures. It keeps going, it stood the test of time. You know, it's not a New Year novelty that's in fashion one year and out of fashion the next. You see there, verse 89, he says, "Your word, Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens." Firm in the heavens. In terms of recorded history, the Bible, revelation of the Bible, begins with Abraham, 2000 BC. That's 4,000 years ago. And since the coming of Jesus, the word of God has gone global with more translations than any other book. It has endured and is enduring. God's faithfulness, ensures that it carries on. He doesn't change. His promises are still valid today. So, in some countries, dictators try to ban it or burn it, but hungry people still find it. In our society, philosophers, atheistic scientists might declare, "Oh, God is dead, it's a waste of space." But in personal experience, millions of people, discover the Word of God is living and active, and that God speaks to them. Political correctness might try to stifle it, rule it out of order, sideline it. But actually, without the moral code found in the Bible, what basis have we got for deciding what actually is right and wrong in the first place? So what that means is political correctness has no way of explaining why anything should be good or bad in the first place. It can't even explain why anything should be politically correct. And what it's really doing is just undermining its own foundations. It will collapse. But God's word lasts forever. So he writes, "Your laws endure to this day." The Ten Commandments were given to Moses about 3,500 years ago, and they still underlie basic morality that most people acknowledge, be they Christians or not. They know in their conscience, when you talk about these things, yes, these things are right. This is the way we should live. Not only does the Word of God last, and that's the reason to turn to it, but it's always been there doing its work. Look at verse 92 and 93. It's always reliable. If you had not been my delight, I'd have perished in my affliction. It gives us real hope and strength when we're suffering. And that truth is repeatedly shown in the Bible. That God is good and faithful. And we know that from our own lives as well. And so there's kind of a circle at work, a benign circle. The more we trust God's word, the easier it becomes to trust God's word in the future. So he writes, verse 93, "I'll never forget your precepts, for by them you have preserved my life. I found it to be true, so I'll keep on trusting you." I wonder if there's a clue there to how to grow spiritually at the beginning of a new year. And that's this. Simply start trusting. Take a step of faith. We don't come into a deeper relationship with God passively by just sitting still and waiting for something to happen. No. He gives his word and we need to respond. So verse 93, the writer says, "I'll never forget." Verse 94, "I have sought out." You see what he's doing? He's doing something. Verse 95, "I will ponder your statutes." He's not just sort of looking at the Bible on the shelf. He's actually reading it and actively engaging in it. Now we need to take time to think and reflect deeply on the meaning of God's voice in Scripture. What does it mean to obey it? Why do we put all this effort in? If you're honest, sometimes think, "Oh, it feels like an effort. I'm too busy." There's something far more attractive to watch on the television. Verse 96 gives an answer. "To all perfection I see a limit, but your commands are boundless." There's all sorts of good things around. There's all sorts of projects as human beings we can be involved in and want to do well. But there's always limits in time or space. because of death or decay. You know, all things come to an end. He said about Alexander the Great, and he conquered a vast area in the Middle East and Asia. And it's said that he got to the point where he wept because he couldn't see any more worlds to conquer. All great sportsmen, you think about sports people, you know, they win titles, they win games, they win medals, but then there comes a point when they can go no further and they lose and they retire. They come to an end. Think about the things that we build, the greatest, most monumental skyscraper, the most ambitious building project. However large or grand, however visionary, however attractive, however expensive, in the end, the money, the materials, the technology, it comes to a limit. But in comparison, God's word has no limits. That's what he's saying. Your commands are boundless. It's wider, it's deeper, it's broader, more profound. And as such, if we engage with and think about it and get into it, we will find it satisfies us far more than anything else. Nothing else will compare with the truths we find there. Now, in a way, that must seem absurd. You know, humanly, this is just paper and ink, isn't it? How can it do so much? That's all it is, isn't it? Paper and ink. How can it do so much? It's because the author is God. It's not like any other book. And because God has written it, it's got a depth of understanding and a complexity beyond anything else. There's always more to discover there. And the things to discover there are good. As it said, your commands are boundless. Not only deep and complex, but they're also pure. And they're simple and straightforward. You know, so we have lots of religion around us. But you read the Bible, it cuts through things like a surgeon's scalpel doing an operation. And you can see what really matters. You see that in Jesus' teaching. He spoke into an age with a lot of dead religion. And he said, look, the two things that really matter are loving God and loving your neighbour. And you look at the teaching of Jesus and it cuts through all the rubbish. And you see, yes, these are the things that really matter. So if that's, in a sense, what the Bible is like, how do we respond? And the next stanza, that's the one that begins verse 97, Mem, with a Hebrew letter M. No. It shows us how to respond. It says, first of all, we should love God's word. And loving God's word is not just an emotional thing, but it involves a commitment of our will. See there, verse 98 to 100. God's word makes us wise, wiser. It helps us to understand the way that life really is. So three times it says that. Makes us wiser than our enemies. In a way, it makes us streetwise. In a world with false news, you know, with all sorts of scams going around, it helps us to see. Not in that, it makes us wiser than our teachers. You know, we might feel intimidated or foolish because they're supposedly educated people with lots of letters in front of the name and after the name, you know, who seem to say all sorts of things against God. It'll make us wiser than they are. Many so-called clever people actually become fools when they start ignoring God. It makes us wiser than the elders. That's the people that society holds up as wise. The TV commentators, the bloggers, the experts who are wheeled on with a news broadcast to say, explain what has happened. It makes us wiser than them. How does the Bible do that? Let me just give an example. You think back just a few weeks ago, there was a terror attack on London Bridge. And experts came in and told us that actually no rehabilitation program for terrorism is 100% effective. But you see, if you're a biblical person, you know that already, because it tells us something fundamental about human nature. We know human beings have a fallen nature. We have an inbuilt tendency to do wrong. You know, and that will always be there. The best of people even will do terrible things. And the Bible is full of examples like that. So, you know, we're not surprised. At the same time, because our wisdom comes from the Bible, actually we don't write people off. We don't condemn them. Repeatedly in the New Testament, we see Jesus encountering people and lives changed. The Bible makes us wise. So when people do terrible things, we may be shocked, but we're not surprised. You see how the psalmist here responds by throwing himself into God's word, verse 97. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Meditation means to take God's word in deeply, to think on it and chew over it. You mustn't confuse meditation with something you find in some Eastern religions. The focus here is not on technique, how you do it, it's on content, it's what you think about. Neither is it passive and just letting your mind become empty, it's filling your mind with what is from God. It involves active, sustained thought and a little bit of scripture. So you take a verse that struck you, and you just sit down and think about it in depth and its implications for 10 minutes. A local man, Richard Baxter, vicar of Kidderminster in the 17th century, he wrote this about biblical meditation, and this is a good description of it. He saw it as kind of arguing with yourself. Through pleading the case with yourself, you will sharpen your own heart. Enter into serious debate with it. Plead with it in the most moving and effective language. Urge with the most powerful and weighty arguments. It is preaching to yourself. That's a good descriptor of what meditation is. It's preaching to yourself. Taking one verse from a passage that's particularly striking, it kind of sums up the passage, and arguing it with yourself. Thinking about its implications. And that way it sinks inside to us deeply. So if we love God's word, meditate on it. You know, when something is deep, it's usually strong. You know, you can have a very small tree that you can push around, but you try digging it up, you'll see how deep the roots go. You think about an iceberg. Icebergs on the surface, they may look very small, but they're pretty impossible to capsize because most of them are underneath the water. There's depth there. So the first response to loving God's word is because it gives us great understanding. But secondly, because it's practical. It keeps us on right paths. Verse 102. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. Long-term exposure to God's word changes the way we think. So verse 104. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. There's a saying about the Bible. The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. There's a conflict there. The more we soak ourselves in it, the more it keeps us from sin. Maybe you find the Bible difficult. It looks like a big, intimidating book, doesn't it? And parts are difficult, parts are strange. But I think we can over-exaggerate the difficulties. Most of the problems with the Bible come, I think, sometimes from the bits that we do understand. You know, it can challenge us too much. Because God asks for a commitment we don't want to give. It rebukes and exposes sin. You know, if we're honest, how do we become more biblically minded? Part of the answer is simply that, to begin. To start. Because as I mentioned before, there's kind of a positive feedback, a benign circle. The more we read it and know it and act on it, the stronger our trust and love for it grows. So you see here, verse 103, the writer speaks, almost sings the praise of God's word. How sweet are your words to taste, sweeter than honey to the mouth. And verse 101, it's kept him from evil paths. So finally, we need to be committed to God's word. In the newsletter this month, I've written about, you know, giving the challenge maybe of saying, I can read through the whole Bible in the next year. You know, if you're retired and you have time on your hands, that is a reasonable thing to do. You know, four chapters a day, you'll get through it. There's all sorts of Bible reading plans you can find on the internet to do that. You can just start yourself, you know, in Matthew and Genesis at the same time and read through it. I'm a busy person, but I'm doing that this year, and I have to say I started actually at Advent, and it's really blessing me. Because as I read chapters, you see the big picture. You see it in a different way. But just looking at the last stanza, the one that's called None. Three reasons, three commitments to make. First, we must decide to be a person who engages with God's word. Verse 106. I have taken an oath and have confirmed it, that I will follow your righteous laws. It's good to actually make a decision and say, actually, yes, I'm going to be a properly biblical person. I'm going to take the Bible seriously. The Puritan Matthew Henry was advised by his father to meditate on a verse of this psalm every day, you know, every day, and get through this psalm twice a year. This way, he said, you'll be in love with all the rest of the scriptures. You know, we need to decide to do something about it. Then we need to decide to be committed to keep going with God's word when the going is tough. Verse 109. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. If we're going to be committed to read God's word and live by it, sometimes that will be a challenge. You know, not only that, but just naturally in life. Difficulties come our way and will come our way in this coming year. But here he's made a decision. Actually, it's not simply I'm going to be committed to reading it and trying to live by it, you know, but I'm going to live through it when the times are hard. And actually, that's the best time to do it, because that's actually when we'll find God most real. Verse 109. Though I constantly take my life in my hands, I will not forget your law. He's committed to it even when the going is tough. And finally, it's a lifelong commitment. Psalm 112. My life is set on keeping your decrees to the very end. I read an obituary a few years ago about a man who had read through the whole Bible every year for 40 years in his life. You know, and it changed him. It changed him. When we read the Bible in depth, it transforms us. But finally, something to remember. God's word guides us, it protects us, but above all, through God's word, we have eternal life. It saves us. You know, we know we should obey God's word, we know we should read God's word, but let's be honest, we struggle with that. We find it hard to make time for it. But the most important thing with God's word is simply to trust it. Because trusting it is trusting God. And our ultimate response to God is faith, to take him at his word. Amen.